God's Word or the Pew Bible, 812 is the page. The text is, again, Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. I'm grateful today, as I alluded to earlier, that we're talking about the subject of prayer. And I'm grateful that God has been teaching me more about prayer. I'm grateful for another opportunity to cover the subject again. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll recall, in chapter 6, you have this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which we're familiar with. And here is yet another reminder about prayer. I think three things have contributed to me learning more recently about this subject of prayer. The first one has been Thursday morning prayer gathering, that we gather on Thursdays at 7 over Zoom. And that has been a sweet, meaningful, compelling time for me to see God at work and to see us together in earnest prayer, and then to see specific, particular answers to prayer through that vehicle of Thursday morning. It has been sweet. The other thing that's really gripped me has been just in my Bible reading. Now that I'm doing both Old and New Testament every day, it's almost like I'm going back, and I oftentimes will listen to the text that I'm going over while having the Bible open. Sometimes you have this ability to envision almost locating yourself in the ancient Near East and the people who were so often, you know, leaning into prayer. And there's such clear, there's a clear, obvious emphasis in the unfolding redemptive story of Scripture that focuses on prayer. You think of the people of old, the old covenant community, the new covenant community. The old covenant community had an entire prayer book and song book all together, and that was the Psalter. The Psalms are a rich, easy avenue to lean into prayer, and I'm grateful for the Psalms. That's been ringing true for me. But then you also see it because the people of God were praying and singing the Psalms. Also, you see into the New Testament, the writers of, for the instance, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 concerning prayer, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances." And then consider Peter. Peter is the one who says, 1 Peter 4, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And then there's James in chapter 5, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power at its working." And then finally, you think, well, where did they learn that? Right? You could say, well, they learned it from the posture of the likes of David in the Psalms, but they learned it ultimately, the disciples, the apostles, from Jesus himself. In the Gospels, we see Jesus, the God-man, at various times and turns, he literally pulls away and he goes and finds a place where he can be in quiet and pray to his Father. Regularly, he does this. It's appropriate that we should view prayer. I often say this, that prayer is the language of faith, and it's a language that will never speak fluently. But we learn through practice more. It is a learned thing. It's not natural to say that prayer is natural. We don't naturally talk to those that we do not see. We talk to ourselves sometimes. That's a whole other subject. But we talk to God, and that there's a natural impulse, but there's not a natural, there's still something to be learned. No one naturally prays well. It is a learned behavior. That's not a bad way. It's a challenging exercise. What can I say? Surely his disciples, the very disciples who traveled with Jesus, when they would see him pull away, there were times, one of my favorite verses is Luke chapter 11, which is somewhat of a parallel to what we read here today, we're about to, that they say, "Lord," they look to him and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray." And that's when he, of course, gives them the outline prayer, the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer. This is what he gave them, this outline. We already went over that in Matthew chapter 5. Well, let's find another invitation here to prayer. Let me invite you to stand in deference to God's word. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 7. This is the word of God. Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks he finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And lastly, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You may be seated. Let's ask for God's help. Lord, would you mercifully, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Please be our teacher. Not that our minds would be informed, but that our minds would be renewed. So that we could continue to walk by faith towards that pressing end that we are called to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Amen. For those who were listening as I opened up, I didn't give the third reason, right? The third reason, I think, during this season, God has been teaching me more and more about prayer. And that third reason is my need. There have been times when I have felt overwhelmed. I felt overwhelmed. I felt ineffective in my greatest desire, which is to help other people. I have felt needy. I have felt weak. I have been, so to speak, at times kind of pressed into the ground in a good way, and my knees into a posture of prayer. I have sensed my need for help. I've had to ask for outside help. We don't naturally like to do that. Again, why is that? Why is the unnatural motion of prayer, not that once we find ourselves there, that we don't find it to be a supernatural blessing, but to get there and to press on in prayer, sometimes it takes the desperation, the urgency, the sense of need. I need help, and I don't have the resources in my brain, in my bank account, in my strength. And even if I did, it would be an illusion that I could affect change, that I could actually accomplish something without the help of my maker, our creator. There are times when people realize that they need outside help. It's usually pretty late in the game that they come to that. I found that in relationships, you need help. We all need help. We need help understanding one another. I enjoy doing marriage counseling. And it's a regular thing when I will sit down and I'll listen to people share about some of their struggles or their grievances. And I'll listen to some of their disputes or some of their misunderstandings. It's not uncommon for them at some point to look at me as I'm listening to them talk. And they'll say, "See, look, Pastor, we have a communication problem." Wow, that is so insightful. Whether you said it or I said it, it's true. You do. And we do all have communication problems. And I could say, well, in light of that, why don't we do something about it? Before you guys leave today, I'll just say a quick little prayer and give you the five easy steps towards effective communication. What would be wrong with that? Well, nothing inherently. That might be very, very helpful. But it wouldn't be digging down very far. It wouldn't be probing into what is the heart reason that we don't, even when we have the five easy steps to good communication, that we want to go there, that we want to, even if I know purposefully how to be an active listener, right? That's a skill. That's an emotional intelligence thing. That's a relational, important thing. But even if you know the skill of active listening, you have to have a heart that's ready to do that. The deeper root issues behind our communication struggles. Now, listen, everyone and every analogy somewhere, somehow, it breaks down. But for many, I would venture to guess that if you had an outside objective observer, they would look at your relationship with your creator and say, "You've got a communication problem. Your relationship with your creator, it seems like you have a little bit of a communication problem." Well, here in chapter 7, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, we're getting right near the end. Jesus is talking about prayer, and he's referring specifically to the type of prayer, which is supplication and petitioning. Supplication is requesting and petitioning God. Intercession is the form of prayer where we are petitioning on behalf of other people and other matters. Now, there are other forms of prayer. We've already practiced some of them today. Prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving and adoration, prayers of thanks to God. Those might be the only way that we can start. Or maybe that you can only start in asking petitions for things. Obviously, prayer involves much more. One of the things that serves, I think, to boost and compel our communication with God, indeed, are prayers in these other forms. One of the most tangible ways to renew it is to just begin thanking him for his character and his promises. One of the habits that I have in walking or being outside is to truly try to train my mind to rehearse the goodness of God, the gifts of God, God's creation. And I look at things and I thank him. And when I think of people, I want to lift them up and ask for God. And sometimes I use the Lord's Prayer as an outline to pray for other people. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in this person's life in this regard. Lord, forgive me my sins and help me to forgive others who are indebted to me, so to speak. Jesus is saying here, regardless, that when we pray these prayers of supplication, intercession, that we should press on, ask, seek, knock. We must see the need for that persistent prayer. This not only comes when we have a sense of urgency, it often comes, I should say, when we have a sense of urgent need. It wasn't until I moved to New England that I had any idea what an ice dam was. Does anyone know what an ice dam is? I'm not talking about damn ice. I'm talking about an ice dam, right? Do you know what this is? Our old house here down the road in Pembroke, it had kind of a flat roof. And when the snow started coming, and after the winter of 2015, when other people left our church to move south, I was up on my roof, man. I'm telling you, I'd hear the rafters popping because so much snow was up there. But one day, Chris and I are sitting reading upstairs after dinner, and we put the kids to bed, and we're exhausted, and we realize there's water dripping into the house above a window. And that was because an ice dam had formed above the gutters, and the water was, when it would melt, it would back up into the house and drip down. It was a big problem, and I would go up there and hammer away so that there would be channels for the water when it would melt to run off from the snow. It was a very interesting endeavor. If I had slipped, I would have been very eager to hold on to those gutters. I wouldn't even care. Sometimes it takes for us a problem. It takes a struggle. It takes something of urgency, even an affliction, a trial, to press us to consistent prayer. If only we could just see how our entire... Sometimes I wish that we had a way to envision this, and maybe those who have greater faith than mine can, that if we could envision the ways that the lives desperately hang and require and need so much the presence of God. We're entirely dependent upon him for everything. It's the very reason that he says to us, give us today, this day, our daily bread. He wants us to do it daily, daily. The psalmist writes in Psalm 54, surely God is my help. Not a help, he is my help. The Lord, he says, is the one who sustains me. I don't sustain myself. God sustains me. I'm not going to wait till the end to say this. Okay, I want to say this right now from the outset. If you're here this morning and you would say, yeah, I think I have that communication problem. And maybe you have that communication with your Creator, that communication problem, because you don't have a relationship with him. And I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to change that today. Come to Jesus through repentance and faith and truly encounter the living God in a relationship. Come to Christ every day. Our greatest need is for what Christ gives us, the benefits that he has purchased for us at the cross. Colossians 1 tells us It explains how great our need is for life and dependent upon Jesus. And Paul writes in Colossians 1 that all things were created by him, Christ, and for him. And in him, all things, your entire life is held together by Jesus Christ. You want a relationship with God through the person and work of God, the Son, Jesus. Perhaps, though, today you're a longtime follower of Christ, and yet you feel like, I do have that problem of communication. My prayer has gotten a little bit cold and dry. Well, please join me in saying, Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us for thinking so and living in essence a proud way, in a prayerless state, assuming that our need is small and that his generosity is limited. That's really kind of touching upon one of the reasons that we don't pray, is that we do have that false assumption. My need is not that great. I have one friend that I've been sharing the gospel with for years, and I'll say, hey, Chris, what's a way I can pray for you, man? Listen, Troy, don't waste your prayers on me. All right, well, I'm just going to pray double then, Chris, because I want you to see your need. He is a nice guy. He is a generous guy. He's well-to-do financially, physically. But lately, he's been having vision problems. So when I see him, I say, Chris, I've been praying for your eyes. How's that going? And it means a lot to him that I ask. We make the false assumption that our need is not that great. There might be another assumption that you've made. You say, well, I tried that. I tried prayer, but it just didn't work. You know, it didn't pan out for me. It might be that we subtly think somewhere in the midst of that posture and assumption, God has better things to do. And it's really a commentary on what we think about his character and his generosity. Okay, that was a really long introduction. Thank you for listening. I'll be concise with the rest. Here are my three headings. These are the three parties that we, I think, see, the people. Maybe you'll see it here in the text too. The three headings are, you see it listed in the order, a call, a confidence, and a conclusion. The call is the party that I see here, which is a consistent seeker. The confidence is based out of the incomparable Father, which is clearly what Jesus wants us to see here. And then lastly, in verse 12, is the conclusion. And what we see there is a loving neighbor. Try to pull this together, like I said, in a concise way before we come and enjoy the presence of God through communion. The consistent seeker in these first two verses, see if this rings true. We have a brief conversation with God, praying through our lists and our wishes, and hope that God would answer quickly, preferably. But sometimes that hope is diminished when it isn't quickly, or when our patience or our unbelief comes in to play. Particularly, it's evident when we look when we don't look for the answers to those prayers. I want us to remember that God is not annoyed. He's not an annoyed server in a restaurant, or tech support on the phone that you can already tell is getting really short with you. There's no sighs at the end of the phone call. There's no insults. There's no passive aggressive. There's no duty. This is a father, a loving father who delights to hear from his children. And so Jesus invites us and promises with it. Verse 7, again, let's read it. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. These are imperatives. There's the force of intensity that grows, I think, with them, that we would ask. It implies what? I'm going to acknowledge and humble myself with a need. Almost like that of an inferior calling out, saying, I need help. I need mercy. The second is seek. Sometimes I've heard that this next step is asking plus acting. We're endeavoring. We are pressing further. And then it culminates with knocking. It implies asking and acting and perseverance, persistence in that. The tense of these verbs here are present, but they imply an ongoing action, a perseverance with them. In other words, if you were to have a literal translation of this, it would be keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Keep going. Press on. The labor of prayer is a wrestling against things like the enemies of darkness and the prideful independence of our hearts. An old Scottish preacher, David McIntyre, has a book called The Hidden Life of Prayer. It's a very short read. The Hidden Life of Prayer, he says, if we do not expect to receive answers to our request, our whole concept of prayer is at fault. Right? Like if we would just say, well, I asked. It's like saying, you know, if you're a salesman, you're like, well, you know, I sent a mass email. Okay, but did you follow up? Did you text them? Did you call them? Did you show up at their house? Did you, like, the persistence, the escalating, this is not just a cool one-off. This is like engaging ourselves in prayer in a way that says, God, I believe that you're going to answer. One of the reasons I love praying with new believers is that there's a greater anticipation sometimes that God will act. There's a beauty to their faith at times. He goes on, Richard Sibbes, he quotes, who's an old Puritan. He writes, we should watch daily, continue instant in prayer, strengthen our supplications with arguments from God's word and promises, and mark how our prayers speed. We should shoot, when we shoot, I know this is, you know, 17th century imagery here, okay? But think about this, right? We all know it when someone doesn't reply to our crucial text, right? We look for it. Have they written back? Have they replied? Have I heard back? Listen, the analogy here that he draws, Sibbes writes, when we shoot an arrow, we look to its fall. When we send a ship to sea, we look for its return. And when we sow, we look for a harvest. It's all natural. That's all anticipated. It's atheism to pray and not wait in hope. A sincere Christian will pray, wait, strengthen his heart with the promises, and never leave praying and look up to God who gives him until he gives him a gracious answer. What then are the encumbrances, right? Well, I said it earlier, that false assumption that God is good and that he's generous. These next two verses in our next heading is the reason that he's saying you should pray, in addition to the fact that he was told and we are told to ask, seek, and knock. Here is our confidence, and that is an incomparable Father. Don't miss this. Sometimes we conclude that prayer is necessary. We're convinced that God's sovereign, and so he's in control, and so we know that we're supposed to do it. So we're not convinced that he's good. So we stop bringing our requests because we're not confident in that goodness. We assume his generosity is limited, that God has better things to do with his time and better places to shower his blessings. Or we just wonder, you know, I don't know that God has answered my prayer. I wonder if he has my best interest in mind. We may not say it quite that strongly, but our posture, our activity can. Jesus tells us here in the next two verses, 9 and 10, that we should anticipate a stark contrast in comparison to human parents and fathers. Even though earthly fathers who are by nature evil, that's a little bit of a stronger, it's a proper translation, but it's not as strong, it's not intended to be a commentary on our nature. Just we in our flesh are naturally more selfish, not always selfish. But even the most derelict a parent will not give harmful, poisonous things to their children who are hungry. Does that make sense? He's drawing this incomparable. Even the best of parents can't provide what the Heavenly Father is able and willing to provide. The Father will give good gifts. Verse 11. He will give good gifts to his children. Does it mean that God will choose at times? Does that mean that God will choose at times to grant us different things than we ask for? Yes. Yes, of course, he does. An earthly father, though, will not give us, Jesus is saying here, useless things or like a piece of stone, a stone instead of a piece of bread. He doesn't give us harmful things like a snake when we had asked for a fish to feed us. We're, you know, think Galilee, think the sea, right? No. I'll be the first to admit, I don't know why it seems sometimes God is saying no or wait. We pray, but sometimes we limit the way that God's allowed to answer that prayer, right? We think to ourselves, God hasn't answered this prayer. He's not willing, maybe. It's not his desire. May God grant sometimes different things than we ask because he has something better. Sometimes his timing and his answer are different than we desire. We don't need to chalk it up to some type of sovereign stinginess. It might be out of the abundance of his goodness. Some of you can testify to that. You were pressing, you were praying, you were insistent. This is what I want. This is what I need. This is what you've been prone to give others. This is your character. These are your promises. And then he says, "I'm going to ask you to wait because I have something better prepared." I can think back many times. But I forgot to pray in my impatience and lack of perseverance. Well, here's the third heading and the third person. The conclusion in verse 12 is a loving neighbor. It is connected, by the way, because the word that Jesus chooses here is so. So whatever you wish that others would do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, when he says the law and the prophets, he's saying the entirety of the Hebrew Bible. And he's also saying that so whatever you wish. In other words, he's almost saying, here's the conclusion of what I've said is the Christian kingdom ethic building up to this point. To leading all that he's been teaching about leading up to this. Back in chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you need to be salt and light. And how can you do that? Do unto others as you would have done unto you. How is it that we are going to... And why would I refrain from things like what Jesus said earlier about revenge or anger? Well, do unto others. How are we supposed to love our enemies? Do unto others. How am I supposed to be generous to the needy? Do unto others. The golden overarching rule. Do this to others. And one of the ways that we can do that is to pray for others. I mentioned it when we talked about loving our enemies. It's hard to love people you're praying for. So pray for your enemies. Through prayer, though prayer involves effort and labor. I mean, here is we're basically told shamelessly to beg, to cry out. I just want to be clear when Jesus is saying, you need to cry out and be persistent in prayer, that it is not on account of or because of God is going to bless you because of your tireless efforts in prayer. Yes, our persistence is part of it, but the blessing is tied to the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't think that the abundance of your words will twist, you know, God. That's where the beauty of the gospel, you know, comes in. The gospel is salvation. The Lord is my salvation. I'm not my salvation. I don't earn my salvation. Neither do you. And Scripture makes clear that it's through Christ alone. The beauty of the gospel is that God pours out blessings and fruit in a generous and incomparable way and fashion. That even though we, being sinful and rebellious people and children, even when our efforts are failing, as they ultimately always are, we appeal and we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. God is gracious to us. Even in our fumbling, mumbling, sometimes selfish, confused prayers, he still hears us because we are hidden in Christ by faith. Now, before we can and shamelessly ask boldly, ask, seek, knock. Can I ask you to join me in prayer? Now, I want to do this. I want to pray for two things today. And part of the reason I want to do this now is just in anticipation of tonight, which I think will be compelling towards prayer. But that might be a little bit tricky, not because of the smell of Mexican food downstairs, but because there's children. But I think it would be wise for us to pray. And I want us to pray three things. That we would make application on what we hear Jesus saying here. The second I would like for us to pray is for revival. For a hunger for the hearing and the reading of God's word all throughout this area. Okay. And then I want us to pray for provision, because that's what we're going to hear about tonight, what we anticipate and what we are looking forward to God to provide for our church as we seek to be on mission. And we want something and we want God to facilitate that mission. So three things: pray for application of the sermon, pray for revival throughout the South Shore, and then for us as a people, as a church, that we would pray for the provision to fulfill the mission that he's called us to. And I think it's sometimes helpful, reminder to Marilyn, but sometimes it's helpful when we pray to just alter our posture in some way. So while we close up right now, before we go into the Lord's Prayer and come to the table, would you kneel and would you, or just alter your posture maybe in some way as we spend a few moments, and then I will close us. Okay, let's go to God and ask and seek and knock.